When something like that happens, that's what you want to do. You want to take revenge. You want to exact revenge on them, but it's very difficult. We have to keep in mind that it's God who vengeance belongs to Him. And our task is about the business of sharing the gospel. So, first, the book of Titus is where we're at this morning. So turn over to Titus chapter 1, we'll just take a look at verses 1 through 4 as a start. Paul writes to his son in the faith. He says, Paul, let me get to the right page here, sorry. Pardon? 9:19. You got the wrong Bible. All right. So, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I just want to kind of give a little bit more, just as a reminder, because some of you weren't here last week, just kind of reminder what we're doing, where we're at as we enter into this study of the book of Titus. Titus, as a background here, Titus is three things. The first thing it's a letter to God's, or it's a letter from God. It's God's letter to every person, not just pastors. And we talked a little bit about that last week. It's called a pastoral epistle. And I was reading something in preparation for today, and I came across this little statement that said this category of pastoral epistle is only a couple hundred years old. You know, they didn't call it the pastoral epistles in the third century church. So this is what we do, and we talked about this. We have to organize and catalog and pigeonhole things, right? And, there's so many things out there. You gotta put stuff you gotta organize it. And so sometimes though, they did that, but now we think, well, I don't have to read this book because it's for pastors. But it is really, it's for all of us. It was written by Paul. From Macedonia, after Paul was released from prison the first time. Remember, he was arrested after the completion of his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 20, and then he spent the rest of the book of Acts as a prisoner. In fact, he was still a prisoner when the book of Acts ended, but he didn't write Titus until after that. After he was released from his first imprisonment, probably around 62 to 67 AD, somewhere in that time frame. You know, everybody's got their own little charts, and so I don't know. It's a book. It's been around a long time. That's all I know, and it's in the Bible, and so that, praise the Lord for that. But Paul had written it to Titus because he was telling them, "Hey, come visit me," because he's preparing to winter in Nicopolis. You can see that in if you go to turn over to chapter 3, verse 12, you see he says, "Hey, I'm going to send Artemis to you, or Tychius, so be diligent to come to me in Nicopolis, because this is where I'm going to winter." So he's out of prison, and he's trying to get himself arranged. Can you imagine every year trying to figure out where you're going to live, being an itinerant servant of the Lord, and just not knowing? I mean, that's an amazing thing, but that's also refreshing, maybe, because you just go with God and let God take you someplace. Paul had left Titus in Crete. So sometime during the time after his second or after his first imprisonment, he passed through Crete. Titus was along with him at that time, and he left him there to accomplish a mission. And that's what we see in verse 5. His mission really was twofold, and we're gonna kind of expand on that twofold mission over the course of this study, right? To set things in order, he said in verse 5. And this is what a lot of people, they miss the "and" part, or they just don't think about it. And ordain elders in every city. So there's not only is there a local task, there's a regional task as well. It's kind of like what Jesus Christ said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? You're going to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost, right? So there's all this stuff going on all at the same time. So Paul is just telling Titus, hey, you've got a role to play locally, and you've got a role to play in a larger geographic area. You know, we have the same thing as a church. We have the same responsibilities. We are inwardly focused too much sometimes. As a church, we focus too much on what's going on inside the building. What we really need to do is turn our attention to outside the building is just as much, because how are we going to ordain elders in every city if the only place we're looking at is here? We need to be looking at other cities. You know, we need to actually be praying for the cities in our area. And I know some of you do, and I'm not saying you don't. Some of you do. Some of you talk to me about, hey, when are we going to put a church here? Send somebody there, or those kind of things. And praise the Lord for that, because we do need that. But we need to be more focused on it, and we need to be constantly praying about it. In any case, that's what Paul told Titus. The island today, that's the island, is in the Mediterranean, is between Syria and Italy. It's in the Mediterranean. It's called Candia today. C-A-N-D-I-A, Candia. Now, the people that were there, the inhabitants of Crete, were mostly Gentile, but there were Jews there too. There's always a contingent of Jews, because they had been dispersed back during the time of the divided kingdom. Even after the 70 years of captivity, there were Jews still found all around the world. And if you look over at Acts chapter 2, verse 11, you know, in Acts chapter 2, that's the coming of Pentecost, right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension 50 days later. 50 days after his resurrection was the day of Pentecost. And Peter was preaching to the people there. And it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, there's a description of everybody that's in the room listening to this, to these people talk, these disciples and apostles. They're all preaching and talking in different languages, right? Even though this is where we get the whole issue of tongues. I'm not going to get into a tongues thing. We've talked about that before. But in verse 2, notice it says, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. So there were Cretans. This is a weird word, isn't it? I mean, it's a derogatory term, no doubt about it, because they deserve that. But in any case, the Cretans were present at the day of Pentecost, and so they departed Jerusalem at the end of the celebration and the festival, and they went back to their home, and they started a church. And there's a problem in the church there too, but we're not going to deal with the problem so much as we're going to deal with the person that's fixing the problem. So they had a bad reputation. They had a reputation for lying, and that had put them in a class by themselves. That's why we use that term today when we talk about people. You Cretan. I mean, that's really, I probably not used as often as it had been, but it is a word that is a derogatory word. Titus had the job of setting things in order and planting churches, as I said. And from what I've read, the island had about 100 cities on there. So he had a church plant plan of planting 100 churches. Think about that. You know, sometimes we think, well, that's just bold for a church to go out and say, hey, we're gonna execute a church plant plan. We're gonna plant 100 churches in the course of whatever number of years that might be. I was reading about a missionary in the Philippines. Actually, I was looking him up because he's back from the Philippines now, and he's wanting to come and visit with us. And so I was kind of looking at some things online. And this guy, he's 21 churches into a 100 church plan by the year 2018. So he's already 20% into his plan, and so he's got 2 years to go before he finishes his plan. So he's a little behind, but he's on track. So it's not too crazy to think that Titus could have planted 100 churches on this island. So it's reasonable to think about. Okay, so we don't know where Paul met Titus or how he came to know Christ or anything like that, but we did know that he is a faithful servant capable of being dispatched. And that's an important thing too. I'm in a situation right now where I have a church over in, in this county that needs somebody to preach. And I'm looking out among people and thinking, who can I send? Who can I send to stand in the pulpit and preach Sunday service? So be praying about that, because these things are real. There's needs like that that come along. And so Paul, he could dispatch Titus wherever he needed him. He could send him to Corinth, and he did. He could send him really any place. he was like us. He was a Gentile that just came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he learned the Bible. He brought joy to Paul, and he brought joy and to the church at Corinth. Whenever he showed up, everybody liked to have Titus around. He served with the same spirit and passion and compassion as Paul did. So I mean, we'd love to have Paul in our church too, wouldn't we? That'd be kind of cool to have Paul here. So some people didn't get Paul, but they got Titus. It was kind of the same thing. But that's the first thing. So Titus is a letter from God to us. Secondly, Titus is a book that gives us clarity on the fruit of our ministry. So it's just a book on fruit bearing. It's an outline of how we should invest in other people. Because that's all that Paul is going to tell him. He says, Titus, set things in order, and this is how you do it. Ordain elders, and this is how you figure out who they are. So that's all it is about identifying your fruit. It's a description of what kind of person we are supposed to be and what kind of investment we need to make in other people. And what should we look at the person that we're investing in so that we can know that the fruit is there? We have four goals of discipleship. And I've talked to Tom about this a lot. And you know, we use the first word is establish, right? But what does that actually mean? Does that mean like just kind of get them thinking about it, or does it mean that they're firmly fixed and grounded, or is it someplace in between, or what does that actually mean? So how do we actually know? Because you know, okay, lesson 16, I'm over and done with discipleship now. No, not really. There's constantly more training and things going on. There's always more fruit to look at. There's always more fruit to look for in somebody's life. Of course, in your own life as well too. What is the fruit of your own ministry? What is God doing in your life? How did He change you from the beginning of 2016 until now? What's changed? I hope something's changed. I told you last week that I think that this class has changed. I've seen a lot of change in this class. Praise the Lord. We're more unified. We're more focused. We're more in fellowship with each other. All because of serving together and working together and spending time in the Word of God. Okay, so let's see. From this letter, we're reminded that God expects from each one of us a level of behavior that favors the look of Christ. And think about that. God expects from us a level of behavior that reflects favorably on Christ. And if our behavior isn't favorable to Christ, then we've got some issues that we need to work out. It really shows us two things about ourselves. First, what we should be, and second, what we should do about what we are and how we can help other people be the same way. What we should do and what we should be and what we should do. That's what the letter is telling us. Okay, so the third thing is that Titus speaks to us because we're like Titus. We're all just like him. He was a Greek convert. Galatians chapter 2 verse 3 says to Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, he was not compelled to be circumcised. He didn't need to be circumcised. He was Paul's spiritual son, according to verse chapter 4. We kind of went through this a little bit last week, so I'm just going to skim over it real quick. He was Paul's brother in Christ, and he was Paul's partner in ministry. So, he was a Gentile like you and I. He was a son because he got saved, a spiritual son. And then he became a brother because he learned his word, and he traveled together, and he ministered together. And then he became a partner because he was about the mission of God. And that's the progress of growth for each one of us as well. We get saved, we become sons and daughters of God, but spiritually, the person that led you to Christ, you know, we kind of always refer to those people as he's my spiritual father and the Lord, or my spiritual mother and the Lord, or somebody like that. So the lady that led Julie to Christ, what, 24, 25 years ago now, is still a mentor to Julie. Even all these years. That's incredible. She doesn't go to this church, but they still connect and they still visit and they still talk and they still seek advice, even from each other. So that's praise the Lord for those kind of things. Okay, so the relation of Titus as son, brother, and partner in the kind of person that we should be, I mean, that's the kind of person that we would want in ministry. That kind of person, like Titus, that Titus is supposed to be, what Titus is supposed to do to other people. So our theme for study is the intent, as we already looked at, is in chapter 1, verse 5, just to set things in order and to ordain elders. And the theme of each chapter then gives us principles for identifying the fruit both in our life and the lives of others. The theme of chapter 1 was identity. He says in Titus chapter 1 verse 9, hold fast the faithful word as ye have been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So we're to identify the qualities as well as the qualification of the believer. When you're looking at somebody and you're ministering to them, you're talking about their qualities that you need to invest into them and the qualifications. Are they ready to serve? Because we do this almost intuitively, and I don't think people sometimes realize it. When we're looking at somebody and saying, are they able to go and work in the Mighty Warriors room, for example? Are they ready to work in the Mighty Warriors room? No, we're checking their qualifications. Do they have the qualities that we need to serve in that room? Are they qualified? Well, how do we know that? Well, because somebody should have invested time and transferred life. That's what discipleship is, right? A transfer of life into another believer. So if we're investing properly, and we're what we're supposed to be, if we're like Titus and we're transferring life into another person, then that person becomes Titus. And that's what's important. The theme of chapter 2 is behavior. In the verse, chapter 2, verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We're to speak right things. We're to show right ways, all the while striving for right actions and a right expectation. Basically, we're supposed to be able, as Tom spoke about it this morning, we ought to be able to call sin, sin. And I ought to be able to call you out on it, and you ought to be able to call me out on it. If you see something going on, Titus says, we need to be able to identify these things and deal with them. And the theme of chapter 3 is purpose. And the key there is verse 8, which says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Oh, my goodness. Maintain good works. So Titus is also supposed to make sure that not only did you start good, you finish good. How many people do you know that started off good in church, and now you don't know where they're at? We're supposed to make sure that they maintain good works. I know that's hard, because sometimes, well, if they're not in sin, it's okay to talk to them, but once they're going to sin, they don't want to hear anything to do with it. I mean, who do you think you are judging me? And we get that whole thing, right? So we understand that, but we still need to try to maintain good works. This letter is an encouragement to right actions. And if we took the time to dissect this letter, and we will, we're going to discover some interesting things here. I just sat down and just started writing, you know, what I read, and I came up with, I'm not sure how we're going to address all of these, but I think there's probably 40 character traits in the book of Titus that every Christian ought to possess. 40. And there's only 46 verses. Okay? So that's just what I got, just a cursory reading. They range from personal behavior, practical principles, and public example. Just in this. Now, and what's really interesting is you can kind of summarize them into two categories: what kind of person you ought to be and what kind of behavior you ought to do. So we already talked about that, what you should be and what you should do. So those characteristics, if you wanted to know, well, how do I know if the fruit is in my life of my disciple? Okay, well, you got a list here within the contents of Titus to tell you, this is how I know my disciple's tracking right. Oh, even before that, this is how I know I'm tracking right. Am I Titus? Do I exemplify the characteristics that are listed here? I suspect, though, that we'll probably uncover more character traits within the text as we unpack this and start dissecting the verses and looking at what Paul has actually said. I think we're going to find some things that I didn't actually see to write down, which I think is really good. Okay, so that's kind of the background, kind of the summary of it, just where we're going, because I want to kind of keep that before you about what should you get out of this study? What should be manifest in your life? And that's what we're going to do. So starting in verse 1, there's some principles of commitment. Probably the most important thing, I think, in a Christian's life. Yeah, the letter is small, and it can be deceiving just how much can be found in both instruction and in doctrine in here. There's instruction and there's doctrine in these 46 verses. And there's a lot here. We really can spend a lot of time, and we will spend a lot of time here. It's important to know that when you read these opening lines of this first verse, there's more here than history. There's more here than just a description of who Paul is or what his authority to write this letter is. And there's more than just some insights into who Paul is. So if you read verse 1 again, he says, right, this is how he identified almost every letter. This is how he starts. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. There is more there than we have time to deal with just in that one verse. Yeah, there's a lot there. There's absolutely a lot.
And if you don't look at it, you just kind of miss it all.
Yeah, in our daily reading, it's really easy. And that's so sometimes you just have to slow down and just say, let's get a pen and a paper out. I'm not talking about journaling. I mean, I'm not a journaler. Some people are. But just get a pen and paper and just write down some things. It's amazing. You'll be there all day. Okay, so the passage, just this verse, gives us principles and patterns regarding just what we must be committed to. And in these three verses, we're going to unpack four commitments that Paul gives us. Not directly, he doesn't overtly speak them, but by what he says, we can garner four commitments that he had that we should have. And we're only going to get to the first one today. So we're only going to see the first commitment today. If we have anything to offer in this world, it had better be bigger than the world, or it will be drowned out by the noise of the world. Think about that for just a minute. If we have anything at all to offer to this world, it better be bigger than the world. Because if it's not, it's just noise. And you know what I'm talking about. Because we have so much noise coming into our being, whether audibly or visually, any of that kind of, it just compounds itself constantly. I think probably most of you feel the same way I do. Can't wait till November 9th. At least the political ads will be over with. At least that part of the noise will be gone. But you know what? Something else will fill it in. You know, there'll be all kinds of noise about all kinds of problems with the election. You know how that goes. So, but the point is, if we have, and I think we all agree, we have something better to offer. It ought to be bigger than the world. It ought to be bigger than what anything else in this world could offer the people of the world. And if it's not, or if we can't offer it in such a way as to present it in a bigger way, then we've got a problem. Paul's opening verse maps out for us both who we should strive to become and what commitments we should make if we're going to have an impact on the souls of people. There's some commitments that we have to make. And probably most of us have made these commitments, but it's always good to look at them again. So let me say this. Effectiveness in our personal ministry begins with making and then executing on and then honoring the commitments made by sticking to those commitments even when it becomes uncomfortable. So we can become very uncomfortable with, you know, some of the things that we that we say here, we don't want to say out there. We get really uncomfortable when we're on the street at Burnt District Festival or knocking on doors to invite people to come to Easter service or to Christmas service or something. We get really uncomfortable. And then we kind of shirk our commitment. And Paul is saying here, I'm committed to this. I'm ready to die for it. I've already been in prison once for it. And so without stating it, he's telling Titus, you need to be committed to the same thing. So what was the first thing that Paul is committed to that we're only going to get a chance to see today? He was committed to God's mastery. God's mastery. Commitment. Think about what the word commitment actually means. It's a word used too loosely today. I'm committed to you in marriage from until death do us part or until I get tired of you. All right, that's kind of the unspoken part of the vow. So a commitment is used too loosely today. In fact, it can be said that many are no longer committed to even the definition of commitment. You think about that. We're not even committed to the definition of commitment. This is how I would define commitment. You probably get all kinds of definitions, but this is what I would say. It's being dedicated to a cause in such a way as to restrict actions opposed to its to the commitment. So whatever is opposed to what you're committed to, I'm going to resist those things. So I'm committed to a cause. I'm committed to a cause in such a way as to restrict actions that oppose my commitment. That's commitment. I'm committed. I'm all in. I bought the ticket. I'm going. Okay. So when Jewel and I bought our one-way plane tickets to Africa, we're committed now. We're going. Actually, we were actually committed before that. But that's, you know, those are benchmarks of the commitment. Some people are good at saying, "Yeah, I'll do that. Sure, you can count on me." And then when the time comes, I had something else come up. Okay, so we find a way to work without that person. Well, my definition of commitment is when you say I'm committed to doing this, that you oppose anything that comes against that commitment. You resist what challenges your commitment. In other words, you're going to keep your commitment no matter what comes at you. That's commitment. That's what Paul was doing. His commitment to God's mastery over his life were the benchmarks of his leadership, and they provided the framework for his ministry. Okay, so all of us, there's nobody in this room that doubts the commitment level of Paul, do we? We know he was sold out for God completely, 100%. We also know that he was 180% completely different than that before he got saved, right? He persecuted the church. And he was sold out to that, but the one thing he couldn't resist and he couldn't oppose in his commitment to that was bigger than him, was bigger than the world, and that was God. So Paul was committed. He says in verse 1, the very first things he says, Paul, a servant of God. And Paul often called himself a servant many places in other scriptures, but just in a couple of other ones, he said in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he called himself a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. So to be labeled as a servant of anybody, this is what it does. It tells others that you are indentured to and at the mercy of your owner. When that's what Paul was saying by this passage here. This word that he used is actually the word slave. And so he's saying, I am indentured to God. I am at his mercy. I am at his beck and call. And I'm going to do whatever he says to do. To be labeled as a servant of anybody.
Well, I'm just going to say, I just read recently where God had said, to my prophets I give visions and dreams, but to my servants he reveals his plan. And he's talking to Moses. And when Moses kind of had to go through that crisis of whether he was going to be committed, like you were saying, because he knew the plan, he understood that it was so much bigger than him and he was a part of that.
Right.
It's kind of a sweeter servanthood, I guess, than slavery. But it's kind of like that. He willingly went.
Yeah. He was completely surrendered to his will, which is actually the ultimate thing, is being surrendered to God's will and not abdicating God's will for my will at some point in time in my life, saying, well, I don't really want to do that, so my will comes over God. But that's what Moses did. Moses submitted himself to God and moved forward. And that's exactly what we should do. That's a good example, exactly what Paul is dealing with. So just think about that. Whether it's Moses or Paul or you, to identify as a servant identifies you as a slave under the will of the owner. Right? And you all know your owners, right? You're owned. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought with a price. What was the price that we were bought with? The blood of Jesus Christ, right? And that's what Paul said that in chapter 7 in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians. Said you're bought with a price. He also said it in Acts when he was preaching in the book of Acts. In verse 21, verse 28, he said, he hath purchased with his own blood. So we are bought, you're paid for, you're signed, sealed, not yet completely delivered, you're delivered in spirit, but not yet in body, but signed, sealed, and delivered to God. You're his. this entrance into the role of God's servant, you know that, it occurred at the moment of your salvation. We don't understand what that means the day we get saved, that we've now become a servant of God. But that's what discipleship does. That's what Bible study does. That's what time spent in the Word does. Memorizing, all of these things help us to come to that point. But once we get to the point, because that's where you're at as a son, right? You just kind of, okay, I'm saved. I mean, I remember when I got saved, I was like, okay, I'm saved. I don't need anything else. No, I don't want to be discipled. And I didn't. I was like, oh, what do I need it for? Because I was just kind of hanging out there at the sun level. I'm just good. I'm good. I'm in heaven now. But then I realized I got to learn some things, and I became a brother. And so I, through discipleship and training and being involved in a few things, it's just kind of learning and growing. So just think about, though, from Paul's perspective. Paul, look over Philippians chapter 3 for just a minute. And I know you've seen this passage many times, but it's good to refresh our mind about Paul's take on things. Basically, his explanation of his commitment is found in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. He says, let's go back to verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So he said, hey, here's my commitment. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That was his position. That was his take on everything here. He was a gifted man. He had a sharp mind. He was fluent in multiple languages. He had no problem preaching or teaching or speaking to anybody in whatever language needed to be at the time. He was a Jewish rabbi. You don't remember that about Titus or about Paul. We don't really think about that in respect of who Paul was, but he was a rabbi. He never called himself a rabbi, but he was trained under Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, he was called, and the law being the Torah. And so Paul had memorized the Torah. He understood all of the Old Testament. He knew exactly what it was. He was a citizen of Rome. He was born in Tarsus, so he was a free man. He was a free person. He didn't buy his freedom. He got his freedom from birth, same way you did. Same thing. Most importantly, he was used of God to author 14 letters of the New Testament. So I mean, this, but all he said was, "Hey, I'm just going to serve. I'm a slave to God. I'll do whatever He wants. Wherever He wants to send me, I'll go. Whatever He tells me to do, I'll do. Regardless whether I have to make tents or pastor a church or teach a Bible study, doesn't matter. I'll do whatever." That's kind of what we need to do, right? Whether we're working in a job or involved in our community or taking care of the house. Whatever it is, just do it to the best of your ability. Just do it completely and fully, like Paul did. Now, this is not an accident, though. He didn't get taken into slavery against his will. So, just like I got saved, and I'm like, okay, I'm saved, thank you. See you later. And then, I started going to church and everything, but it was like, oh, that's all I need. Paul didn't do that. He didn't go into slavery against his will. Rather, he willingly subordinated his will to the will of God. Paul understood who was more important, and he understood his qualifications were nothing when measured to Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, you know what Paul said about Jesus Christ there? He says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. I love that word. It means first place, highest order, beginning of all things. And Paul said, I had all these credentials, I had all these qualifications, I was all this, and as Brian likes to say, I was all this in a bag of chips, right? And that's where Paul was at, and then he got saved, and he says, I'm nothing now. I count it all loss. I'm going to put myself under God and under His hand and under His will. And he did that from the beginning. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In Acts chapter 9, when he got saved. I didn't ask that question when I got saved. I said, thank you, Lord. Went on about my merry way. How wrong I was to do such a thing as that. And thinking back about it now, I feel very ashamed to actually tell you that that's what I did. That was my attitude. Oh, I don't need that. Thank goodness I was under a church that preached the Bible. So I wasn't left out there to be a baby Christian the rest of my life. But Paul didn't have to worry about that. He said, nope, I'm right there. What do you have me do, Lord? As soon as he got up off the ground, tell me what to do. I'm yours. What an awesome testimony. He had no problem doing any of these things. He resolved to walk in the power of the Spirit of God and in obedience to His Word, regardless of any perceived consequences. Paul didn't care if you arrested him. He was going to preach the gospel. Paul didn't care if he was shipwrecked. He was going to preach the gospel. Paul didn't care if he was stoned. He was going to preach the gospel. So many of us say, I don't know. I can go this far with God, but that's as far as I'm going because I got other things to do. I got a career choice I made. I got a path. You can do all of those things. This is the thing. You think, okay, I got to stop all of that and go here. No, you don't. You can do everything you're doing. Just do it for the glory of God, as Tom said this morning. Okay, so he understood the concept of a slave in its worst aspects, including death if necessary. He said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He said, that's okay if I get sacrificed. If that has to happen, that has to happen. That was his commitment. Paul was also committed, as he said in the second part of the verse, in Titus, he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. So as a slave, he was under the authority of God. But as an apostle, he was under the direction of God. And as so he was a slave and under God's will. So that's in general, this is his lifestyle. But as an apostle, he had a task. As an apostle, he had a responsibility. And you know, the thing is about you and me, we have been given a task. God has given to us a task. When He saved us, He wanted us to do something for Him. And He wanted Paul to do it too. The word apostle means one sent on a mission with a message. Somebody who is sent on a mission with a message. We don't use the word apostle today. We don't call people apostles. But we still have a mission and we still have a message. And so we are supposed to be sending that message, delivering that message, whatever form it takes. And there's all kinds of ways we can get the message out today. In years past, you had to actually go someplace. Today, you don't actually have to, but we still should. An apostle was somebody who had witnessed the ministry of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what Paul was. So he was an apostle with a message. So he was committed to the will of God, serving the will of God, and he was committed to the message of God. He was going to make sure that he got the message out. So we have yet to comment, though. I want to go back for just a minute, and I want to talk about the Cretans for just a minute. Verse 14, if you look at verse 14, it describes for us basically everything we need to know about them. Verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Then Paul says, this witness is true. Okay, so we know that they're true. That's true. They were a mix of Jewish and Gentile, and in a way, they were undisciplined and without good leadership. This is the church. It was just out of order. The church was in a mess. And I've already mentioned that they were there at Pentecost, and probably how the church got started. The starting was good, but they needed somebody to disciple them. They needed to be discipled. That was really what Paul is telling to Titus. Go disciple this church. Paul intended to leave Titus there to set things in order, and the first thing to do is clearly define who had authority. So, see, your problem with people that are undiscipled, undisciplined, is an authority issue. It's an authority problem. And Paul was God's servant, but he was the Lord's messenger, and so he did the same thing with Titus. You're the messenger. You need to get these things straightened out. Okay, so in the last couple minutes, let me just give you three things real quick. The beginning of spiritual effectiveness in you. how are you going to be spiritually effective in your ministry? And we're just going to take his commitment. His commitment was to authority, to mastery, God's mastery. For you and me, the commitment. What is your commitment to God's authority? What's that look like? So in order to affect the life of the Cretans in your life, you need to be committed to the same submitting authority as Paul did. So the first thing is, choose to no longer live between two opinions. We need to stop living between two opinions. You know, we all do that, actually. Every one of us. If God be God, then serve Him. That's what Elijah said to the people in 1 Kings chapter 18, right? That was the challenge offered. He said, if God be God, choose Him. Actually, what he said was, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow Him. And the people answered not a word. Isn't that sad? They were wavering between this commitment or that commitment. And basically, Elijah's saying, commit. Make a decision and act on it for the rest of your life. It may be the wrong decision, by the way. But, hey, at least you committed. Okay? So the challenge, and then of course he gave them the reason why to choose the commitment to serve God. Let God be the Lord in their life. So why do we so often halt between two opinions? This is what we do. We let the world, the ills of the world, the problems of the world, the issues of the world, the current events of the world, we let the world direct us and guide us when in truth we should be directing and guiding the world. The reason the world is a mess today is because Christians stopped doing their job. They stopped doing their job. They advocated the authority to whatever, whether it's politics or science or education or whatever you want to attack. Doesn't matter. They're all the same. There's no doubt about the complexity of the world. The world is a mess. We all understand that. The world is complex and the living in the world is a challenge. But we really have the chance right now to see clearly how to live in this study. In John chapter 14, verse 14, remember what Jesus Christ said? He said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. Right? So we're not of the world. Okay, so this is what we do. This is the second thing. Live in the world, but don't live of the world. So if we're going to make a commit to no longer live between two opinions, you've got to decide, well, I'm not going to live of this world. I'm not going to live. I'll live here. I am here until the rapture, until I die and go home to be with the Lord. But I'm not going to be in the world. Or I'm not going to be of it. I'm not going to be part of it. Jesus himself said, we are not of the world, right? And so we've got to disconnect from that. He goes on, he says in verse 18, John chapter 17, verse 18, and thou hast sent me into the world, even so I sent them into the world. Okay, so you've been sent, because you're under authority of Jesus Christ, you've been sent to serve. Then in verse 20, you know what he says in verse 20? John chapter 17, verse 20? He prays for you that you are sanctified, meaning set apart. And Paul said that to Timothy, that we are meet for the master's use. When we are sanctified, we are set apart, not of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're set apart from the world so that we can be a servant, so we can be submitted to Him. This is a commitment that you and I need to make. And the last thing that we need to do is go far in order to make others far too. Did I write that right? Yeah. That's right. Go far in order to take others far too. Thank you. Okay, what I mean by that is this. You're only going to take people as far as you're willing to go. You are not going to take people any further than you're willing to go yourself. If you're not willing to go, why would they go? At least following you anyway. Maybe they would go following somebody else. But you're only going to take people as far as you're willing to go. I pointed out last week that part of Titus's responsibility was to ordain elders in every city. And we mentioned it even again this morning. The only way that that can happen is to see that anyone in his area of influence works, serves, and grows to the highest level possible. So when you look at somebody, when you're discipling somebody, how far do you see them going? Lesson 16. Well, you get really too short-sighted there. How you know the person that you're discipling, the person that you're teaching in Kingdom Kids, the person that you're ministering to at the jail, that person could be used by God in ways that you have no idea, but you have to see it so that you can get them there. You have to see yourself going too. Not always to the mission field. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about going all the way for God. Just go all the way for God. We must not settle for second best or just enough. Second best or just enough is never going to cut it for the Lord. We need to do all things with excellence. And we'll finish with this verse. Paul said in Philippians 3:8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." I'll just leave that there. I just love that word, for excellency. Do things for excellence. Be excellent in what you do. Be excellent in what you're trying to get accomplished. Disciple with excellency. Minister, witness with excellency. Pray with excellency. Everything should be done to the best of your ability, always knowing that your best is not quite good enough, then you can improve. And you will, and you want to improve. So that's the commitment. Paul's commitment there was commitment to God's mastery over his life. Are we going to commit to God's mastery over our life, or are we going to put God over here and compartmentalize him and play with the world over here? What are we going to do? One of these days we're going to have to say, it's either this one or that one. And we might as well say it today. It's that one. It's God. We're going to serve him. We'll look at the other commitments that Paul makes in these first three verses next week. Maybe, I don't know how far we'll get with them. We'll see. See where it goes. So let's pray, and then we'll be done. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the example of Paul and Titus and the commitments that are made sometimes never to be spoken about, but by the lifestyle we see the evidence of those commitments. I pray that our lifestyle, our life would evidence those commitments as well. We ask now, Lord, you dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.